Dear God, please help me in school. I need help in spelling, adding, history, geography, and writing. I don't need help in anything else.
Dear God, I need to raise my allowance. Could you have one of your angels tell my daddy?
Prayer isn't as complicated as we like to make it sometimes. Even children can trust God with their big problems. So, how do you measure a prayer?
Prayer is not about eloquence. Here's what prayer is about. Prayer is about sincerity.
Welcome to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp. Here, we hope you'll find answers to some of life's everyday struggles. You can learn more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. What is prayer to you? Do you feel tongue-tied when you have to pray? Or is it something that's saved as a last resort when nothing else pans out? This week, Charles Tapp continues with the second part in his series, When All You Can Do Is Pray, and shares one man's journey of prayer with his message, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat.
Can you remember the first prayer that you ever prayed as a child? If that's too hard for you, what about the first prayer you ever put to memory as a child? Is that a little easier for you? If you're like me, it probably went something like this. God is great. God is good. Let us what? Thank Him for our food. Or maybe it went something like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I awake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Do you ever put a prayer like that to memory as a child? Our parents taught us these prayers for this reason. They wanted us to understand the value and the role that prayer is to play in our lives. They wanted us to understand that prayer is an opportunity for us to thank God for His provision, for His blessing, but it's also an opportunity to thank God for His protection. But now that you and I are older and we have matured somewhat, we've matured physically, we've matured in the ways of the world, we've grown up at a better understanding of the ways of God, you would think that our prayers and our prayer life would have also matured as well. But sadly, far too many of us in our prayer lives are still confined to the kind of prayers that we prayed when we were children. We have yet to experience what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, when I was a child, I spake as a child. I thought as a child. I understood as a child. But when I became a man, in essence, Paul is saying, when I grew up, when I matured, I realized I had no more need for those childish things. And I'm just wondering here today, how many of us in the season of graduations have we truly graduated in our prayer lives? Are we still praying as adults the same elementary kind of prayers that we prayed when we were children? And there's nothing wrong with those kinds of prayer if you are a child. But if you are an adult, if you're a mature individual, not just chronologically, but if you're a mature believer, your prayer life and my prayer life is supposed to graduate, is it not? One of the classes I teach here at Washington Adventist University is a class on prayer. One of the first things I have my students do, and I see a couple of you who are here, who I guess you stayed for the summer. One of the first things I have them to do is to take a pen and paper and to write their own personal definition of what they believe prayer is. Remember that? What their personal philosophy of prayer is. In other words, what does prayer mean in their lives? And here's the instructions that I give them. You cannot Google it. Because no sooner than I give the assignment, kids were pulling out their phones and going up on the internet and Google. You know, you can get a whole lot of things from Google, but there's one thing you will never get from Google, and that's wisdom. You can get a whole lot of knowledge, a whole lot of information, but you cannot get wisdom from Google. So those were the parameters that I gave them. It must be in your own words. It can't be from some Christian author, Max Lucado, or whoever it may be. I want to know, if someone was to walk up to you on the street and asked you, I heard you a Christian, tell me about this thing called prayer, what would you say to them? I wanted no more than two lines, not a dissertation. And then I shared with them my definition. This is my personal philosophy of prayer that I came up with several years ago as I locked myself in my study. And I said, I'm not going to leave this room until I figure out what this thing called prayer is for my life. Here's what I came up with. And this is not class, so don't try to grade me on this. Prayer is inviting God, who happens to be the most powerful force in the universe, to intervene in the affairs of my life, knowing that he has my what? Best interest at heart. It's inviting God, number one, because God does not force himself on us. Sometimes I wish he did. Sometimes I wish God would just push the door open and say, here I am. This is the way you need to go. Don't go that way. But God comes in when we invite him in. So prayer is inviting God, who, by the way, happens to be the most powerful force in the universe, to intervene in the affairs of my life. And here's the best part, in my humble opinion, because I know that God has my best interest at heart. Do you really believe today that God has your best interest at heart? I mean, do you really believe that? I'm not talking about academically. Do you really believe that God has your best interest at heart? Because if we really believe that, we would open up the door to our lives more and grant him access. But the mere fact that we do not speaks volumes that we really don't believe that God has our best interest at heart. Today, I want us to begin to understand what this thing of prayer is all about. And as I tell my students, first of all, you've got to understand the essence of prayer. Prayer, I don't care how beautiful prayer may be, I don't care how powerful prayer may be, first and foremost, prayer is a byproduct of sin. Genesis chapter 3, the Bible says that God and Adam walked together in the cool of the day. And whenever I read that, I just get this picture in my mind of Adam and God walking together. Can you imagine walking with God? But one of the things that the Edenic couple lost when sin came in, they lost that intimate fellowship and communion with God, which brings us to the second point of prayer. Prayer is also an act of grace on the part of God. Think about it. God could have allowed man to fend for himself after the fall, but God wanted to continue this intimate fellowship and communion, so he gave them this thing that I don't think any of us fully understands, this thing that we call prayer. And it is an act of grace because God didn't have to do it, but he gave us prayer so that you and I could continue to be in relationship with God. As a matter of fact, the very first mention of prayer is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 4 and verse 26. And it reads like this. It says, Seth also had a son, and he named him Enosh. And from that time on, people began to call on the name of the Lord. And that's the essence of prayer. It is calling on the name of the Lord. That despite our sin, God extended grace to us so that you and I could continue to call on his name. Who says amen today? That's what prayer is all about. And whenever you can call on the name of the Lord, you will be saved. Prayer is an act of grace. It's a demonstration of God's marvelous grace to man. But Paul says, for by grace are you saved through your faith. And that's what faith and prayer is. Prayer is a demonstration of our faith. I heard somebody say just the other day that prayer is the verbal release of our faith. I'm going to say that again because somebody wants to write it down. Prayer is the verbal release of our faith. In other words, whenever you and I pray, it is a verbal demonstration of our faith in God. Isn't that what it is? This morning, I want to look at one of those verbal releases. In chapter 14 of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that Asa was a godly man. That Asa was king of the northern tribe of Israel. It also tells us that Asa commanded the people of God to pray. In other words, Asa saw as his role as leader, that being to turn the people's hearts back to God. It also says that Asa, chapter 14, had an army of over 580,000 soldiers. But when you look at 2 Chronicles 14 and verse 4, it says that Asa, listen to this, he commanded the people of God to pray. How advantageous was that? Commanding the people to pray. You can't command people today to do anything. But he made it a law that God's people had to pray. We can't even get people to come out to prayer meeting. But he commanded the people of God to pray. Do you know that in the majority of churches in North America, I don't care what denomination you fall into, that the least attended of all services that any church offers is the time when the people of God come together to pray. But it says here that Asa turned God's people's hearts back to God, and because of that, within the kingdom, they had 10 years of peace. But here's one thing I know for sure about peace. It does not last forever. I don't care whether it's peace in the church. I don't care whether it's peace in the home. I don't care whether it's peace on your job. This is one thing you can count on when it comes to peace. I don't care how good it is. I don't care how much we desire it. It will not last forever, no matter what you do. We see that right here in our own community, right up the street, 95 in Baltimore. Peace does not last forever. The Bible says that this Ethiopian king decided to wage war against Asa and the people of Judah. Asa had 580,000 men. This Ethiopian king had over 1 million soldiers. So the Bible said Asa stopped to pray. Now, when you look at those kind of odds, you can't help but do anything but pray, amen? For he was more than twice outnumbered, but the Bible says that he stopped to pray. And I want us now to take a look at this prayer. It is one of the most powerful prayers, in my opinion, in all of Scripture. 2 Chronicles chapter 14 and verse 11. And the first thing I realize and discover about this prayer, it's only one sentence long. And Asa cried out to the Lord his God and said, Lord, it is nothing for you to help, whether with many or with those who have no power. Help us, O Lord our God, for we rest on you, and in your name we go against this multitude. O Lord, you are our God. Do not let men prevail against you. Now, this one sentence prayer, regardless of how short it is a very powerful one and has many lessons that we can extricate from today for our lives as believers. And the first one is this, that when Asa approached God in prayer, the first thing he did was to recognize God's sovereignty. He understood that this God was not some man-made God of wood or stone, but this is the great God of the universe, the most powerful force in the universe. And when you talk about the sovereignty of God, you're talking about the omnipotence of God, that there is nothing too hard for God. So when Asa approached God, the first thing he said to him was, "Lord, this is nothing for you."
You're listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. And if you're enjoying this message or you'd like to find others like it, you can find out more by visiting simpletruthsforlife.org. We'll conclude with the rest of his message right after this.
This Easter, join Jesus on his journey from Palm Sunday to triumph over the grave.
WGTS 91.9 and Pastor Mark Batterson present The Road to Resurrection, an 8-day video series to reflect on Jesus' amazing gift to us.
To sign up, text Easter to 800-700-1094.
Or visit WGTS919.com.
This is Simple Truths for Life, and this week, Charles Tapp shares one man's journey of prayer and what it means to trust God completely, as he continues his message, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat.
Asa acknowledged not only the sovereignty of God, but Asa also acknowledged the privilege that he had to come before the sovereign God in prayer. And here's what troubles me today about the Church of God. I think we have lost sight of the sovereignty of God. I think we have lost sight of the fact that when we go to God in prayer, we are going before the greatest force in the universe, the Almighty God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the great Jehovah Jireh. I think we have lost a sense of the sovereignty of God. And what makes me say that is because we can enter into the house of God like it's a fair. If we really understood the sovereignty of God, that this is an act of grace, this thing called prayer, and God is giving us an opportunity to commune and fellowship with Him. And here's the thing about Asa and acknowledging God's sovereignty, and it's a lesson for God's people today. God doesn't want us to acknowledge His sovereignty because He wants His ego stroked. Oh, you're the great God of the universe. You're this and you're that. God doesn't need His ego stroked. God wants us to acknowledge His sovereignty, not for Him, but for us. Because when I truly understand that I'm coming before the greatest God of the universe, the Alpha and the Omega, it changes not only the perspective of my prayers, but it changes the perspective of my problems. This is not Oprah I'm going in front of. This is not Dr. Phil. This is God. So whatever problem I have, Johnson, I'm taking it before the greatest power in the universe. And as Asa said, you got this, God. I really don't think we understand prayer. Well, another reason why God wants us to acknowledge His sovereignty is because it protects us from the idol of self-reliance. Some of us, we rely on our stuff. We rely on our power, our intellect, our monies, our resources. But when you fall to your knees and pray, in essence, you're saying, God, I have nothing. And I am helpless. One of the books we read here at Sligo several years ago called Prayer by Old Hallisby, he defines prayer with one word. He says, prayer is helplessness. The best prayer that you and I can ever pray is when we simply come before God, understanding and acknowledging that we are helpless. I don't care how much money you have in the bank. I don't care how much power or position you may have. You are helpless before God. Have you ever wondered why in Scripture you hear of people calling out to God in prayer, that it always begins with this word, and they cried out to God? You know I'm a grandfather now, right? Well, in visiting our daughter, I was reintroduced to what crying is all about. You see, I have forgotten. This baby, my grandson, love him, Anthony III, cried and cried and cried and cried. And Victoria said, "Daddy, why does he cry all the time?" And I said, "Baby, for the same reason you did when you were that age." You see, she forgot too. This boy cried and cried and cried. In essence, he was saying, "I am helpless and I need you." And here's the thing about a baby's cry in a mother's ear. Mothers can distinguish the nature of the cries. They know whether the baby's just wet. And I didn't change any diapers last week. They know whether it's a cry for hunger, whether it's a cry for pain, or whether they're just tired and sleepy. Mothers know. Listen to what I'm telling you today. When you and I cry out to God, God knows the nature of our cries. We don't have to put it into words. I love what the Bible says, that God takes our groans and our moans, and he takes them before God, and God understands. The effectiveness of prayer is not about eloquence. When I was pastoring in New York City, I was attending a leadership conference, and the leader of the conference, that first day of the conference, came to me at the last minute and said, "Pastor, I need you to have our opening prayer, our invocation to start the whole conference off." I said, "Sure." So I remember going up and prayed. I can't remember what I said. I can't tell you what I said. I don't remember. But I prayed, and then I walked off. And after the session, people came up to me, "Oh, Pastor, that's the greatest prayer. Oh, man, you knocked that out of the park. Oh, Pastor, you put your foot in that prayer." I'm going, "Huh?" And then the leader came to me and said, "Will you pray again tomorrow?" I said, "Okay." But here's what happened to me. I started listening to the voices. So when I got up the next day to give the invocation, "Lord God, first and last, beginning and the end, thou art God." Long story short, nobody came up to me and said, "Great prayer, Pastor." Matter of fact, no one said anything to me. But I learned the hard way. God doesn't care about your eloquence. God just wants to hear you cry. And because he is a loving heavenly Father, he knows the nature of that cry. And sometimes it's a silent cry that nobody can hear but God. God hears that cry, and he knows exactly what you and I are trying to say. Prayer is not about eloquence. Here's what prayer is about. Prayer is about sincerity. That's why he said, "Listen, God, there's no one like you to help the powerless as well as the mighty." In other words, no one has an advantage when it comes to this thing called prayer. Whether you're mighty with great resources or few, we're all in the same boat together. Sometimes those who have more are at a disadvantage because they rely so much on that instead of on the power of prayer. Asa was telling God, "Listen, God, I've got a lot that I could rely on. I'm king, first of all. And I'm not just king in my mind. I really have a kingdom. And I've got 580,000 strong men who are willing to fight at the drop of a hat." When I say fight, but instead of relying on those things, what Asa said was this: "God, you can do this. It's no problem for you. It doesn't matter whether I'm mighty or weak. I can call on the name of the Lord." Some of us, sadly, we say prayer as a last resort. Well, I guess all I can do is pray. In other words, I've exhausted every other resource to no avail, so I guess all I can do is pray. Are you kidding me? You guess all you can do now is pray? What? Asa understood that prayer was not a last resort. Prayer to him was a reflex action. Here's what I believe to be true. That the church in North America especially, especially the United States, we have taken out the power and the force of the gospel. And we looked at it as this, the mamby-pamby little group. We just sing songs and we just come together and we just pray, kumbaya, my Lord. If we truly preach the unadulterated gospel the way Jesus did and the way he lived it, there would be more men in the church. I read an article several years ago in a magazine that they polled a group of men and they asked them, why don't you go to church? Because church is for women. But Jesus says, I've come to set the captive free. I've come to take the burden off the oppressed. If we preach the gospel, if we as a church live like we should live, ready to pray, but also ready to take a stand, there will be more men in the church. Yeah, go ahead and applaud, brother. Don't be ashamed. Hopefully that was a man applauding. What I find interesting is that when Asa died, he was succeeded by his father, Jehoshaphat. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, when Jehoshaphat and the kingdom were attacked by three armies, God told them, go down to do battle, but don't fight. And when they went down, God had them fight against one another. And by the time Israel showed up, they had already defeated one another. And God's people just took the spoils back to their camp. Don't fight until you've prayed. And if you've prayed, you must be willing to fight. Long story short, Asa was successful. God defeated the enemy. And if things had ended there, we'd be saying, hallelujah, God is good. But it didn't end there. In chapter 16 of 2 Chronicles, it said that another enemy came to attack them. But this time, it says in chapter 16 that Asa didn't go to the Lord in prayer. He went to his enemy and cut a deal. In other words, he used his own wisdom to work his situation out. And the latter part of chapter 16, it says that Asa stopped going to God and he became ill and some disease attacked his feet. And the Bible says he died. This was a man whose prayer life allowed him to experience the thrill of victory, but it ended in the agony of defeat. Some of you will get that on your way home today. Simply because a man who used to go to God first decided to worship the idol of self-reliance.
You've been listening to Simple Truths for Life with Charles Tapp and his message, The Thrill of Victory and the Agony of Defeat. And if you want to listen again or share it with someone, you can find these messages on platforms like Apple Podcasts and now also on Spotify. Or visit us online at simpletruthsforlife.org. Now here's what we're working on for next week.
From his birth, misunderstood. Through his ministry, misunderstood. On the cross, always misunderstood.
Jesus had one purpose and one mission when he came to this earth. But for many, his purpose was misunderstood, even by his most ardent followers. And it still happens to this very day. We hope you can plan to join us next week as Charles Tapp delivers a special message as we enter into the resurrection season and shares the story of Palm Sunday and what we can learn from it today with his message, The Misunderstood King. Well, thanks for listening, and we hope you'll plan to join us again next week for more Simple Truths for Life.